Gracious Heavenly Father, as we hear the account of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and his appearing before his disciples, as we've heard of the sadness of life being lost at the hospital and the potential of life being given back to people whose life was fading through it. As we think about life in all its joys and all its struggles, Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And as we start this series in John's Gospel, thinking about where you can find true life, help us to see clearly your perspective on life. Transform our thinking. Give hope to us in our frailty and our uncertainty and in our brokenness. Let us rejoice that life is bigger than what we see, and that sure and true life can be found. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's school holidays, and school holidays brings out all sorts of fun. In our house, that has meant Monopoly has come out over the past week. And with that comes arguing about the rules, even chatting with Carl the other night. He's suffered those same joys of long games of Monopoly. Apparently, Carl's never lost, so if there's other Monopoly champions, you might want to have Carl over for a couple of days and have a game. One of the ones that often comes up is, what do you do with all those taxes and fines that come from the community chest and chance cards? Because some people say all that goes to the bank, and other people say you put it in the middle, and if you land on free parking, you get all that money. There's nodding heads on both. There's confusion. The answer is you go back to the Creator. You go back to the rules, because there you get the answer. And just by the way, the money goes to the bank. All right. Now, life's a bit like that. We all play the game, and I hope everyone knows how Monopoly works. And if you're in the dark and aren't sure anything I've just spoken about, talk to Carl, the guy in the striped shirt down the front. We all play the game of life, don't we? But as you talk with people, there's so many rule variations, and so many people saying, life is found here. Life is found in this. It's why Oprah and Dr. Phil have so much success. I was going to say, if I turned on Ellen, I'd probably find the same thing, but that might indicate that I watched Oprah or Dr. Phil, and I probably don't want to say that. But, you know, there's internet sites everywhere, and there's gurus and courses and speakers pumping out one fad after another, explaining how you can become who you truly are, encouraging you to believe in yourself, challenging you to make the change and take the step so that you can charge forward as the new, real, true you. I was talking with someone this week who had a friend that was going to a medium convention, you know, with mediums and spiritualists and all that sort of stuff. It's another way of seeking true life, where people are either wanting comfort in life now, or assurance about where they're going, or a word from the departed, or a heads up about what's coming down the track, what I'm going to face in life. So we're all living life. And I suspect we all want true life. We want the best of life. We want the most out of life. And that's the title for this series is Seeking True Life? Question mark. Is there an answer? Do all the fads have something in them? Or is there a truth to life? Where can true life be found? Well, we start a series on John by starting at almost at the end of John. John says in his book, in his gospel, true life can be found. His gospel contains life. Now, what is a gospel? A gospel is a written statement of the good news. A written statement of the good news proclaimed about Jesus as the Christ. And a gospel is a unique piece of writing. It is focused on the proclamation, the preaching of this good news. And at the heart of that good news is a person. It is the Christ or Messiah. Both are the same word, just one's in Hebrew and one's in Greek. And it's that Christ, the Christ, is Jesus. Or the Messiah is Jesus. Seeking true life? John says you can find it in this gospel. And that true life is centered on Jesus the Christ. Now, John doesn't record everything about Jesus. He says in chapter 20, verse 30, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. Okay, this gospel has only select events, not because there's stuff to hide or cover up, but he's chosen a selection of signs. And what do signs do? They point us somewhere. They point us in a particular direction. See, John isn't concerned for us to know all the ins and outs of Jesus' life. We don't need to know which primary school he went to, if he ever went to primary school, right? Which milk bar he hung out at. He notes these signs. He's chosen certain signs to point to the reality that the Messiah is this man Jesus. Right? And John says in verse 31, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. He's very clear in his purpose. He's recorded this selection of signs performed by Jesus so we, the reader, can understand the real identity of the gospel's central figure, Jesus. And that by believing, by trusting in him, we might receive the eternal life that he offers. And this is where Jesus stands out uniquely in the world of life offerers. See, while life offerers come with fine-sounding arguments, inspiring speech and helpful, often wise advice about enjoying our life on this planet or making most of our time on this planet, John says, here are signs that declare Jesus as a unique one. The unique one of God. This summary of what John's gospel declares, it comes, as we heard, in the context of Jesus rising from the dead, on of his disciples coming to see and believe. And in particular, we have Thomas, the doubting disciple, coming to believe that Jesus is, in fact, the Messiah, the Jewish promised king, his Lord and God. Right, he sees the risen Jesus. He does what so many people today would like. If I just had proof. Well, Thomas was there and got told, stick your hands in these holes. They're there for you. And John records Jesus' comment to Thomas about seeing and believing, pointing out that, yeah, Thomas, you've seen physically. And you've come to believe. And he says, people that haven't been here can still be blessed by believing through hearing. See, believing is not simply seeing something. We so often get that comment, don't we? If I just saw it. I spoke to a man 15 metres from here, on the fun day, who said he was an atheist. I said, what would take to change your mind? Well, God would need to do something and show us. What was Jesus? Oh, no, that's just dismissed, because that was way back when. You know, God's got to keep doing something in every age, in every country, in every state, in every city, in every house. John says, You haven't missed out because you live on the wrong continent in the wrong era. John has written his gospel to be our eyes, to be the eyes of us who could not be there. He's put the evidence together so we might see Jesus is the life-giving Messiah, the Son of God who brings true life to all who believe. Now, you'll get some who hammer away, you've got to believe, you've got to believe, you've got to believe, without pausing to think, what do we have to believe? What is it John wants us, his readers, to believe? Or without pausing to think through who it is that John wants us to put our trust in. John wants us to know who and what and why. Now, I've done ministry with people who just are in all guns blazing, and it's exciting at one level, wanting people to make a decision, make a decision, make a decision for Jesus. And it picks up something right and true. There's an urgency for us to respond to Christ because the consequences of unbelief are dire. Yet it misses the full picture of who Jesus is. So we want people to understand. And that's what John does. He takes us in and he uses these signs, and there's a plot. And as we work through John's gospel, you'll see this plot developing. And the plot is tied to this idea of the hour. The hour. It's raised in chapter 1 and it arrives in chapters 19 and 20. And the signs along the way are revealing the identity of Jesus. They're proving Jesus is the Messiah, and that hour is his hour, the hour we've been waiting for. And all along, as the clock is ticking, the hour is drawing near. And it's drawing near to the hour of God's great purpose, that the crucial redemptive event of all Christian witness. It is at the heart of true life, the death, resurrection, and exaltation of Jesus the Messiah, God's promised King. I've been reading through in this last week 2 Samuel. And in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God, through the prophet Nathan, is speaking to David. And David is promised a kingdom that will last forever. And he's promised a son, a Messiah, a Christ, a king in his own line, who will reign forever over this forever kingdom. So when we're thinking about this question of seeking true life, when we're asking people to think about true life, don't think life on this planet. Life in an everlasting kingdom is what we're talking about. And these events, as they build towards this hour, create an urgency for faith, because we see why Jesus came to die and the necessity that he died. As we see that the Messiah is Jesus, and that believing in him you may have life, eternal life in his name. See, people can play the game of life. People can chase down true life gurus. But this book, this gospel proclaims there is only one guru that matters. There is only one person that matters. And if you were to declare, I have found true life, and someone said, prove it, John puts the proof together for you. And what we see is faith or believing is not an end in itself. It takes us somewhere. It takes us to a person. So this is the second half of the outline, where the dot points are. Where then can true life be found? In the Messiah. In the Messiah. Who is? Jesus. At the heart of all that's distinctive about John's gospel is a presentation of who Jesus is. And it's not a tagline like this, Reverend Adam Taylor, BD, Dip Min, MTC, Grad Dip Head, WSU, BSC, Sid, blah. Let me tell you, the very last one of those, absolute miracle that ever came about. Not to mention how the other one. All right, that's just a listing of a whole lot of qualifications. And there's a whole lot of titles used of Jesus. There are some that are uniquely used by John, like the Lamb of God, or the Word, or I Am. But what John stresses most is Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. And he talks regularly about this relationship of Jesus as Son to the Father, in this unique way, that Jesus the Son submits himself to the Father, that Jesus the Son does only those things the Father has given him to say and do, and at the same time does everything that the Father does, since the Father shows him everything that he himself does. And the perfection of Jesus' obedience to the Father, the total dependence of Jesus upon the Father, then become, as we read, the window through which Jesus reveals the very words and deeds and truth about God and about life. He unlocks the way to true life. And what we see as the plot of this gospel progresses is that as this hour draws near, true life will come through the Messiah being lifted up. Which sounds exciting because we see people lift things up at momentous times, big silver shiny cups and plates when they've won something. But no, Jesus will be lifted up in death. He'll be glorified through death, so that those who believe in him will have eternal life. The true life, John reveals, then, it's not a philosophy for living. It's relational. And it's grounded in the historical reality of the life and death of Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Messiah. And he can offer true life because he is the one who came from heaven, went to the grave, rose from the grave, and has returned to heaven. And so he can speak what no other human being knows. Right? He is the link between heaven and earth. And so John has his title for Jesus. And you know, you've seen the show The Chase, and you've got all those characters, all the different people, and they've all got a one-word name. So starting at my side, the governess, right, the scary one, put you in your place. The shark is the next one. He'll gobble you up. He'll take a bite out of you. The super nerd, just classic of all those horrible caricatures we've made of the non-sporty smart people in our life. And Goliath, right, giant in size and mind. John's summarizing title for Jesus is the Word. Sort of his nickname, right? He is the Messiah. That's the big category. But John refers to Jesus as the Word. That's like almost like his nickname for Jesus, the Word. And it's brilliant. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, God expressed himself, if you like, through the Word. Here is God's self-expression, become flesh, distinct from the Father, but truly revealing the Father. Living life, come to bring true life. Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, became flesh, the Word of God. Why? The next point, salvation. Jesus came to save. Save from what? Save how? Well, Jesus is the Lamb of God, which is a Jewish idea. Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He comes to set people free from slavery to sin. Now, all our self-help, all our life-giving promiseurs, they recognize a slavery in this world and in this body in which we live. It's why they all urge us to take charge, to make change. But the slavery isn't broken by doing something new. Just as it's not broken by Jesus waving his hands in the air going, hey, Look at me. Look at all the cool things I can do. Right? John's gospel has that plot, taking us through, and all the movement of the plot, all this collection of titles and references to Jesus is taking us to the hour of the cross, to the hour of salvation, the cross and resurrection. So the cross doesn't just show us a tragic event. The cross is at the heart of salvation. It is at the heart of life. Here is the death of the Lamb. The Lamb, Jesus, being who also happens to be the shepherd of the sheep. He sacrifices himself for his people. The life that is given for the world. The victory of the Lamb of God. The triumph of the obedient Son, who because of his obedience offers true life. Eternal life, along with his peace and his joy and his spirit to dwell with us as we live now. And so this salvation that Jesus the Messiah brings is eternal. He came to save people to eternal life. Right, our life gurus, they're focused on the here and now. What can you achieve in this next 6 months, this next 2 years, this next 10 years, 20 years? If they're really crazy, far-reaching ones, maybe 50 years. Jesus the Messiah offers true, eternal life. And so as the hour develops, we do see it, the tension build. And the tension that we see in life, right? The hour is coming, but then we hear that it has now come. Jesus gives his peace to his people, but in this world they will have trouble. In the wake of Jesus' resurrection from the dead and his gift of the Spirit, we're told we can possess eternal life now. And John keeps emphasizing while true life can be enjoyed now, there's still great hope of something even greater to come. So true life can be enjoyed now, even in the tensions and troubles of this life. We have the promise. We live in the promise. Like when we're engaged, we have the promise. We live in the promise. But the fulfillment, marriage, hasn't yet come. Right? True life is living between already, the bit that we now have, and the not yet, what is still to come. Right? We're 40 points up. There's 5 minutes to play. We've got it sewn up, but we haven't won until the final siren. Right? We're 10 lengths clear, 100 meters to go. We've got it, but we're not there. And every collision is still a collision. And the bumps and bruises are still painful. And the arms ache. And the mind is burned up, but the victory is ours. John insists that Jesus, even now, is with us by his Spirit, that we can enjoy that eternal life now, because that eternal life is relational. It is in him, with him, even though the fulfillment is still to come. John insists at that level, Jesus is coming back. He's going to gather all his people and take them to the place that he's prepared for us. So Jesus the Messiah comes to win an eternal salvation. And John keeps showing, along with all these signs, that Jesus fulfills all the expectations of the Old Testament. All right, over and over again, John shows that Jesus fulfills and replaces the figures and the institutions of the Old Testament. The temple, Jesus is the new temple. The one that Moses wrote about 1,300 years earlier, it's Jesus. The bread that came down from heaven, Jesus is the true bread from heaven. The Son of God, here is the true Son of God. The vine, the genuine vine. The tabernacle, here is the true tabernacle. The Passover. And again, one of the things I've been struck by as I'm reading through the Old Testament this year is just how often God in his word to his people, he keeps drawing them back to the Passover and the Exodus event. Here is the Passover, the real Passover, the fulfillment of the Passover, Jesus in his death and resurrection. See, John's teaching us how to read the first two-thirds of our Bible. We're supposed to go forward to Jesus, is pointing us to Jesus. But sadly, as we know today, and as you read in John's Gospel, not everyone understands. And not everyone sees the whole picture. As the hour was drawing close, as you read through John's Gospel and the tension's building, you're watching the disciples, they just don't get it. They get some bits, but not these bits. It's hard to put together. Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, the promised King, is a suffering, sacrificial Lamb of God who will die for the sins of his people. It's like this old picture. If anyone can't see a lovely young lady and an old haggard lady, go and see Carl again. He'll point it all out to you. Carl's got all the answers today. Can you see both? Good. Okay, you can see Carl because he knows we both are. Sadly, so many people see only aspects of Jesus. They don't see the whole picture. But true life is in him. The Messiah, the Son of God, the Lamb of God. And John has used these signs to declare, here is the one. Here is the one, here is the full picture. And with that, John is very clear. Men and women are responsible for believing. We are held responsible for our response, for our unbelief or belief. But we want people to see the full picture. If faith bursts forth because of what's revealed in the signs, that, wow, you know, this guy who takes this glass of water and goes, psh, hey, lovely 2013 Chardonnay. No, if you believe because of the signs, that's great. They can serve as a basis for genuine faith. But Jesus rebukes people for just following because of the signs. It's not about the party tricks. It's a belief in who and what and why. Get the whole picture. Jesus, the promised Son of God, who came to save, to eternal life. See, people who believe just because of the party tricks, the great things that can be done, often end up devastated when the troubles of this life strike. I trust in the guy who raises the dead. Why didn't he fix my issue? Why did my issue go to the wall? Again, the hour that drives the plot is at the heart of who Jesus is. The signs are to show Jesus is the Messiah. And that when the hour came, he was the one who would be glorified because he is the perfect, obedient Son, the eternal Saviour of all who believe in him. Now, there is another tension that will come up in John's Gospel. Because in the end, faith turns on the mercy of God, on him opening our eyes to see, on God's sovereign election by the Son, on us being part of the gift from the Father to the Son. And of all those that I've given to you, I will not lose any. And John insists, though, even with that, that at the heart of the book, he keeps saying, you must believe. You must believe. He keeps calling people to respond. There's always a call to trust the Saviour of the world. That's why we're running LifeWorks. Because that calling people to trust hasn't stopped. That's our responsibility. If we've had the privilege of, like Thomas, coming to see and believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that through him is true life, we want to keep asking that question of others. Do you know true life? Do you know the one through whom there is true life? Come and meet him. Come and have dinner with me for 7 weeks, and we'll sit down and we'll think through and we'll talk through who is this Jesus. Why did he come? What was he on about? I started with a game of Monopoly and how to play it truly. What are the rules? John takes us back to the heart of true life. We know people are seeking true life. This gospel unpacks where true life is found. And when it's all unwrapped and open it up, it brings us to the Messiah, who is Jesus, who came to save people to eternal life, drawing together the threads of the Old Testament. Not everyone understands. The signs don't add up for many. But the signs recorded in this gospel declare, this is the one. In him is true life. And if you've seen and you've believed, stand up boldly and confidently, knowing this is true life. Don't be swayed by the troubles that strike us. He's with us. He died and rose again to bring you eternal life. In him is true life. If only you would believe in him. Let's stand firm on that truth. And let's keep showing that truth to others. Because we know people seek true life. And it is found only in Christ Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, if we don't live in the right time or place to have seen Jesus face to face, to have seen him die or rise again, to be given the offer of putting our fingers in his side and his hands, but we thank you that we don't need to have been there. That in the pages of John's Gospel, in the pages of Scripture, our eyes and ears are written down for us. Father, as we look at John's Gospel, as we continue to study the Scriptures, help us to see clearly that Jesus is the Messiah who came to bring salvation, to save people to eternal life. And that by believing in his name, by trusting in him, that life can be ours. Now, even in the troubles of this world, and ever more gloriously on the day when Christ returns or takes us to be in that place he's prepared for us. Father, fill us with the knowledge of the truth of Jesus. Excite us with the knowledge of that truth, because in that truth is real life. Help us to enjoy that, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.